On August the 10th, Karen and I got in our car early that morning and decided we were going to go to Amanda Rainey's little shop up near Eganville. We'd never been there. Lloyd and Doris's daughter Amanda bought this little touristy spot wedged between Eganville and what else is up there? Killaloo, somewhere in that area. Anyway, the long and the short of it is that just north of Bancroft, I had been working all summer with what should I be preaching this last fall. And all of a sudden, I just felt it coming to me. And I said, Kara, get a piece of paper. And she started writing. And I have followed that almost exactly. And so I'm now down to the last three sermons that I will speak as your senior pastor. Acts 1 today, John 3:16, 2 weeks from today, and Philippians chapter 3, John 3:16, the born-again passage, what does it mean to be truly born again? That's for 2 weeks, and then the final passage, the Philippians 3 passage that, again, has to do with God's work in our lives. So this is 1 to 11 of Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Father, the kingdom is yours. The power is yours. The glory is yours. May we understand that anew and afresh this morning. In your precious name, amen. The book of Acts, which some commentators suggest should really be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, is the historical record of the rise of the early church from AD 30 to AD 60, a span of 30 years. It chronicles the events following Jesus' resurrection to the end of St. Paul's third missionary journey, which concludes with Acts 28, the very last chapter of the book of Acts, Acts 28. In the first verse of Acts 1, Luke tells Theophilus, this unknown person to whom he is writing, that the purpose of his first book, which is, of course, the Gospel according to St. Luke, is linked to the second. So there's a sense in which Luke is volume 1 and Acts is volume 2 of the writings of St. Luke. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, he says, In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. It is that word began that has intrigued me. And the phrase to do and to teach that I want to focus on this morning. I want you to see that not only was the Gospel of Luke the record of what Jesus began to do and to teach, but the second volume of Luke's writing, the book of Acts, are the continued account of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing through the Holy Spirit. And I want to take it one step farther, especially with what is taking place in the life of this congregation and in my life these hours. Beyond Acts 28, Jesus is still working today. He, through the Holy Spirit, is writing new pages. Beyond Acts 28 right now. And as he invited his chosen 12 and then the 120 and then the 2,000 and then the 5,000 and then the multi-millions of people today, he is inviting you and I to be part of the writing team for the continuation of the book of Acts, because his work is not finished yet. For centuries, the church has taught that it is the combination of Jesus' words and his works that provides the basis of belief in the messiahship of Christ. This was the point that I made in my Christmas Sunday message. How do we know who this Jesus is? Well, it's his words and his works. It's his words which tell us who he believed himself to be. Today we often hear the argument that Jesus was a great teacher who taught great truths that are important principles, but that's it. But the reality is that Jesus himself did not believe that he was just a great teacher, a point, again, that C.S. Lewis makes very, very clearly in his book, Mere Christianity. In John 10, verse 30, for example, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one," quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And the people who heard him say what he said, how did they react? They picked up stones to stone him because he, a mere man, claimed to be God. And whenever he went throughout the Palestinian countryside, he forgave people their sins. "Go and sin no more," he said to the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, as well as to everyone who asked him to forgive their sins. And you know, when people walked away from those encounters with Jesus, they were different. They act like they were forgiven. The load was gone. They were forgiven. The guilt gone. That's what Jesus began to teach. But, Luke also says in Acts 1, he also began to do. And it's those works that I want to focus on now. The record is crystal clear. Jesus had the power to make the sick well, to cause the blind to see, to make the deaf hear, and on two occasions to raise someone from the dead. So it's the combination of the words and the works which give authority to the ministry of Jesus while he was here on earth and proof positive as to who he was. But the fascinating thing about this passage of Scripture is the word began. I wrote, Luke writes, about all that Jesus began to do. His words, and his works rather, and to do and to teach. And it is clear that Luke is about to tell us that Jesus is leaving the disciples for the final time. He's returning to the Father. But, here's the point, Jesus' ministry of doing and teaching is not going to end. Even though Jesus will be removed from the scene, the ministry of the apostles will continue. And again, as you will see in the outline that I have put on the back page of your bulletin, the very same thing that Jesus began to do and to teach is what the apostles are now going to do. It will continue through their lives, the lives of the apostles, whom Jesus has commissioned to do his work and to teach his words. Jesus' ministry was just the beginning. The apostles' ministry will be the continuation of Jesus' ministry. How can that be without Jesus being present? His very presence was what gave authority to the words and the works. Oh, there's the answer. Jesus will still be present. Jesus will still be in the midst. Look at what he does in those three places in the first 11 verses of Acts 1, he brings into the equation, into the conversation, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. So Jesus is still going to be there through the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So the work that Jesus began to do and to teach will continue. Even though he is going to be raised to the Father on the day of ascension, 40 days after his resurrection, it's going to carry on. It's going to carry on because of the reality of the work of the Holy Spirit in their midst. Well, if you look at Luke's second volume, the Acts of the Apostles, or as I think it should be called, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, you see that that's just what happened. The words, Peter's first message in Acts chapter 2. What does he focus on? He focuses on the resurrection of Jesus. At Paul's trial, at Acts 23, verse the whole chapter 23, but verse 6, Paul says, I was arrested and I'm on trial today because of the hope of the resurrection. And then if you look at the book of Acts, it's just one thing after another, the supernatural events that took place throughout the ministries of all the major characters, apostles and not apostles. There's all kinds of ordinary people that God uses in the book of Acts in pretty special ways. Ananias is my favorite of all. The one that's chosen to go to Saul and tell him that God has appointed him to be the missionary to the Gentiles. Ananias didn't want to go. And he is never mentioned again in all of Scripture. Just ordinary, common Ananias, member of the church in Antioch. How did Ananias pull that off? That's the work of the Holy Spirit, friends. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives in special and new ways, we are empowered to do the things that we never thought we could ever do. So, Jesus began to do and to teach. The apostles began to do and to teach. What about today? Is what Jesus began to do and to teach, is what the apostles continued to do and to teach, able to be finished by the church today? Let's suppose for a minute that we are the final generation. There's an awful lot of stuff going on in our world. The Middle East cauldron is just unbelievable today. The Middle East cauldron has been a cauldron all of the 20th century, and it looks like it's going to be the 21st century as well. But one of the things that we as Christians have to understand is that there's a fundamental difference between the Judeo-Christian philosophy of history and every other culture out there. Non-Judeo-Christian, non-Jewish Christian culture sees history as circular. It goes round and round and round and round. But the concept in the Bible, both in Judaism and in Christianity, is that in fact it's linear. It has a starting point and it has an end point. And the end point, as we understand it as Christians, is the second coming of Jesus. This same Jesus who you watched go into heaven will come in like manner. Acts 1 verse 11. So suppose that we are to finish today what Jesus began. It's possible. It is possible. The question then becomes, if we are the terminal generation and we are to finish what Jesus began and what was continued by the apostles and by the medieval church and by the rise of Martin Luther and the Protestantism of the 1500s, if we're to not only continue to do those things, but we will actually see the end. And nobody knows. Nobody knows. Jesus himself, while he was here on earth, said he didn't know. Only the Father in heaven knew. So this is not a prognostication in any way, shape, or form. It's helping us to come to terms with the reality that history is linear and that there is a final moment. How will this be accomplished if we are the terminal generation and we will see the finishing of the work that Jesus and the apostles began? I would suggest to you today it's going to be the very same way that they did what they were called to do. Jesus in Luke chapter 3:22, John says to him, I should be baptized by you, and you have come to me to be baptized? No, it's the other way around. No, Jesus says, I am to be baptized. And what happened when he was baptized? The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove on Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit's descent upon Jesus that marked the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And then the apostles on the day of Pentecost, they're all in this upper room 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. They're doing, finally, they're being obedient to Jesus. They're doing what they were told to do. They're waiting. They're expecting that the Holy Spirit will come. Suddenly, the sound like a mighty rushing wind filled the place where they were sitting, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, you see, that is the thread that ties all of the acts of God together. Even in the Old Testament, that's true. The Holy Spirit was given to individuals for individual purposes. But in the New Testament, lavished on all flesh is the word. So how Jesus began to do and to teach his work was how the apostles carried on by beginning and continuing the work that God had called them to do. And I would suggest to you this morning, it's identical for us. When we left Renfrew to come to Peterborough 31 years ago, Carolyn Crozier-Hossick today, extremely gifted artist, who went to Roberts, did art history at Roberts Wesleyan in Rochester. And she was in the middle of Roberts when we were in Renfrew, 81 to 84. And we were given Carolyn's beautiful pen and ink. It's in our living room. It's the first thing you'll see when you come into our house over the Chesterfield. It's John 15, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a person remains in me, and I remain in them, they will bear much fruit. And then the last sentence on the pen and ink is, apart from me, you can do nothing. See, I think sometimes we think that it's some program that's going to fix everything. That it's this new and greatest model. It's like a car. You get some new car with better options on it. It's a better car. No, it's the same Holy Spirit from Old Testament to New Testament that wants to do what he has in mind for the next chapter of the ministry of the Peterborough Free Methodist Church. How does that happen? Sometimes we have this idea that we have to go reaching for the Holy Spirit. It's related to, it's only the super spiritual that get the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like the creme de la creme of the Christian community. No. D.L. Moody. There was never to be a more important evangelist than Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody was the evangelist that absolutely changed America in the 19th century, in the 1800s. And the word was there was never going to be another D.L. Moody. That was the last one. Well, guess what happened? In a farmhouse just outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, God was raising up a man named Billy Graham. And guess what? Billy Graham has now preach the gospel to more human beings than any other person in human history. Everyone at the end of the 19th century saying, no more D.L. Moody, terrible. God says, just wait. Just wait. I'm right now getting a man already for that assignment. Dwight L. Moody writes these words in his work on the Holy Spirit. The secret of the Holy Spirit's coming in power to the believer is the individual's complete surrender to the Savior. We do not have to wait upon God to do something for us. He is waiting for us to yield ourselves to Him. We do not have to reach for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here. All we have to do is open the door and say, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus, I surrender everything I am to you. The final days of my 31 years are upon us. Is it the end? Yes, because my role and place of leadership in this body is concluding as it should. I will never be in my present role again. But in no way is this the end of this local church's ministry in the community and the world. This time is, in fact, a beginning, an opportunity to be even more effective in touching lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to say to you this morning that I've often thought over these many years that the Lord has allowed me to just go along for the ride. I've just been a bystander as I have watched God at work. Now it's time for a new leader, a new approach, and new ideas. The newness will be built on the past, but it will be new, because that's the nature of life. We're going to come to the Lord's table now. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to celebrate the past, to thank the Lord for what has happened that has been so good. But I want you to see this morning, Jesus began to do and to teach. And the apostles carried on from him. They began to do and to teach. And we are continuing on. If we're the final generation, so be it. We continue on at our place of service, doing what God has called us to do until the trumpet sounds. So we're going to celebrate what has happened. It's been good. God has been gracious. But we're going to dream. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit allows old men and women to dream, and new and young men and women, Acts chapter 2, to see new visions. And when you put those two together, boy, that's pretty powerful stuff. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the reality that you trusted those 12 and then those 120 and then those 2,000. To carry on with what you had begun. I feel the very same way. I trust this congregation. I trust its leaders. I believe that the giftedness of this congregation is remarkable and that the best is yet to be. As we continue in a place of unity and in confidence of what you have done in the past, we look forward with unity and in confidence to the future. And as we come around your table, and as we remember what it is that we believe and what brings us together, Lord Jesus, be present with us. We ask in your holy name, amen.